If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 20. And as you're turning there, keep Pastor Allen in prayer. He's home. He's on oxygen now. And so we just pray that the Lord would give him strength, and also Gloria, who's taking care of him as well. Genesis chapter 20, as we go through the book of Genesis, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. I don't know about you, but last week when we talked about Lot's life, it was amazing. Because there was absolutely nothing in Lot's life that we saw in the text that would lead us to believe that he was a Christian or a believer in God. Christ had not come yet. There's nothing about his life. He was hanging out in Sodom and Gomorrah. He was a civic leader. Those in the city he calls brethren, they looked up to him. And yet, God says he's righteous. And it is God who imputes to you and I that salvation, his Holy Spirit, that is the seal and the guarantee of our inheritance that makes us righteous. And so my question tonight as we start is, what is people going to look at your life like? And in other words, the only person that really matters is God. But are people going to look like back at your life and say, were they really Christians? I didn't know. I mean, I couldn't tell. There was nothing about, not you guys. You guys are the Wednesday night group. I'm talking about some other people, some other church, some other land, right? What is people going to look at your life? Have you shown the love of Christ? Have you brought the good news? Now, none of that gets us saved. We do that because we're saved. Salvation is a gift, not of works, so that no one could boast. It's a gift of God for eternal life. And when we are saved, we begin to change. We start seeing people as God sees people. Our language changes. It's a different language. We're not cursing every other word, every other sentence, because I was one of those. God begins to change and transform. And the question's been asked, you may have heard the illustration, if the police on a search warrant entered your house to find out if you were a Christian or not, what evidence would there be? What does your resume look like? And I'm not saying that you have to have a resume. All I am saying is, listen, if you're a believer, somebody should know about it. The world should know about it. Why? Because you're light. You're shining. You're illuminating truth, right? You're salt. You're creating a thirst for the living God, for living water. Why? Because your life is different from someone else's. Oh, you may be going through the same problems, illness, financial issues, all kinds of stuff. We all live in the same world, right? We all deal with the same problems, but you're different. You're trusting in God. You're looking to God for your remedies and your problems. You're looking to God for your resources, your opportunities to heal you, to guide you, to direct you. There's something different about your life. We don't see that in Lot's life. So part of the lesson for us is, it's a picture of the rapture. God did not destroy until he took the righteous out. The angel said, as long as you're here, we can't destroy this place. And he lingered. He lingered. Oh, I don't want to leave. He lingered. Could you imagine? And they grab him by the seat of the pants and they move him out of town. And judgment falls upon them. And so what was amazing to me, because we so often judge people by what we see them do and what we don't see them do. And ultimately, God is the ultimate judge. God says Lot was righteous. So what does that mean? Lot was righteous, period. Pastor Ken has no say in the issue, neither do you, right? And so we don't want to judge people as unto salvation. But I pray this for you and I, that our lives would reflect that we are believers. I pray that people would hear our name and say, oh yeah, he's one of those Bible thumpers, or he's a Christian, he's a great guy, or whatever they want to say. And we're not doing that for our sake. We're doing it for Christ's sake, to glorify the Father, to lift up the name of his Son Jesus, right? So there's got to be some evidence in your life to reflect your relationship with the Lord, right? It's kind of like if I had a glass of water here, and I was going to use this for Sunday, but I might use it anyway. But this is half the group here doesn't come on Sunday. So a glass of water from the tap, right? It's kind of temperature, room temperature, right? But what happens if we take ice cubes and put it in that water? It's going to get cold, right? It's going to become what kind of water? Ice water, cold water, right? Why? Because the ice cubes were put into the glass, and it changed the water itself, right? In the same way with us. The Spirit of God is put into us. We begin to change. We're not the same person we were. We're not the same woman we were. We're different. Something about us has changed. We're no longer lukewarm, right? We're going to be either hot or cold, whatever it is. You ever take a tea bag and put it in cold water? What happens? Nothing. Take a tea bag and put it in hot water, and you'll see the flavor being emanated from the leaves itself. So whether you're hot or cold, ice cubes or hot water, something happens to the believer. Something happens in your life. All right, Pastor, that sounds great. The Bible says you know them by their fruit. We don't see that in Lot's life. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. A little more detail about Lot, don't we? God wants us to know. He wants us to understand. Number one, we're not going to judge people. He's the one who determines them righteous. He's not going to destroy and judge the earth until the righteous are removed. He speaks about the destruction of doctrine in the first part. Verse 4, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and deliver them into chains and darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but save Noah, one of the eight people, the preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who are afterward would live ungodly. Listen, God has a plan for the believer's life, and he has a plan for the unbeliever's life. The believers he will take with him to everlasting life. To the non-believer will be judged unto damnation. Okay? So you're going to go to smoking or non-smoking. You're going somewhere. You can't be in the middle. You're not riding the fence anymore. You have to make the decision. Just like Pontius Pilate says, what are we going to do with this man called the Christ? We have to answer that question in our own life as well. And some say, yeah, he's the Messiah, but is he your Messiah? Have you accepted him as your Messiah? Not just head knowledge, but heart knowledge. And then when the Holy Spirit comes in, something happens in your life. Verse 7. And delivered righteous Lot, who was, listen to this, this is the key I want to make, because he was in a ungodly land with ungodly people. And it says, and verse 7, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, listen, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. You ever feel that way? We're living in the same world to some degree, right? Do you feel like you're tormented, your soul sometimes? Well, there's a way out of it. Turn the TV off and walk away, right? Change your scenery, certainly. But there's no way out of this world until God calls us home. But Lot, being a righteous man living among this sinful nature, it says his heart, his soul was tormented day to day. Why? By seeing and hearing these lawless deeds. Gives us a little more insight into him, right? So what was he doing? He's struggling, isn't he? To be tormented day after day is a struggle. There's a battle going on in his heart because of the unlawful things that he sees. Very interesting. God says he's righteous. He's living in an ungodly land. And his soul, because his soul is righteous, he's tormented by what he sees. Now, sometimes we can change our environment and sometimes we cannot. Daniel was taken captive, wasn't he? He had no control. He couldn't do anything about that. But Lot could have left, right? Lot chose to live in this atmosphere. He chose to linger even after the angels tells him to get out. But it's interesting that he was tormented. And then verse 9, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. So what did we just read? He may have been struggling with sin in his life, because it says that the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. He's tortured in his soul because of the ungodliness. Very interesting, right? That he's in and among it, but yet he knows it's wrong, but he's in and among it, yet he knows it's wrong, but he's in and among it, yet he knows it's wrong. And so here, he's a righteous man through God's eyes, but it's the Lord who delivers him. And it's the Lord, listen, who's going to deliver us. He's already delivered us. We have been, listen, what happens when you're saved? You are set free from the law of sin and death. By grace, you have been saved. He has poured his grace upon us. So we have been set free of the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death, the wages of your sin is death. Jesus paid that penalty. Now your penalty has been paid for. You've been set free from that. So now you have power over sin where sin had power over you unto death at one time. When we go to heaven, we're absent. The absence of sin is in heaven. So right now we have power over sin, and in heaven we'll have absence of sin. But while we're here, listen, I think the lesson is interesting, because he chose to go there. We saw it when Abram at the time tells him, listen, you look that way, look this way. He saw the good land and he was desiring it. But listen, what was the results of his life up until this point? What do we see? Well, Peter just told us, torment, torment. Now, why would you be living a life of torment? Because it says day to day. Day to day, he's in torment because he's in and among this sinful atmosphere. Now, we are not in and among the atmosphere that he is in. All of the men of the city, as we read, young, old, and middle-aged, all of the men want to rape these two angels, these two men. Crazy, right? So the lesson for us is, number one, to know that it's the Lord who makes us righteous. It's nothing we do. The works that we do are a result of our salvation, because we want to do. Thank you, Lord. I want to do what God says, and he tells us to go make disciples. And number two, we don't have to live a life of torment as Lot did. We can be set free. He was set free from the power of sin, yet he dwelt in and among it. Listen, if you broke out of Broward County Jail right now, like say you were in jail, and you broke out, are you really free? Well, you're free from the initial bars, right? But are you free? You're going to have the Broward Sheriff's looking for you, right? You're not free. But he that the Son sets free is free indeed. No longer in bondage over the things of the world, but we've been set free. Free from the law of sin and death, the Holy Spirit now gives us power to overcome those things which once kept us down. We don't have to live a tormented life, but a rejoicing life. The psalmist tells us that those who have a joyful heart, it's shown in the countenance of their face. Wow. We don't want to be miserable, tormented Christians, do we? We want to be happy, joyful Christians, no matter what's happening around us. Now, I'm not saying things in life are not difficult. Yes, they are. Some things are very difficult. But inside, we can still have that joy to know that we're not going to be here long. Get that in your head. He's going to call us home one way or another, together or independent. We're not here that long. We will meet the one who died for us one day. Hopefully soon. Absolutely. So what happens in his life? Some would say, well, he lived a wasteful life. Well, I'm not the one to judge whether it was wasteful or not. But we see the very thing that he passed off in his daughters, take my virgin daughters, he ends up having kids with. And so now we're in Genesis chapter 20. 20 years since Abraham was called in chapter 12. 20 years. And there's a flashback from chapter 12. And it shows us Abraham's stronghold sins. It proves divine inspiration and intervention by God. So chapter 20, verses 1 through 7. And Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gerar. And now Abraham said to Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, indeed, you are a dead man because of this woman who you have taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say she is my sister? And she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands, I have done this. And God said to him in a dream, yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. And therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all of you who are yours. So an interesting story here. Now Abraham left Hebron, and he went south to Gerar. And this is after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. This is all had taken place. And so he's going where he doesn't belong. 12 years ago, he left and went west to the land, or went down to Egypt. 12 years ago, same story. He says the same thing to the king then. In the same situation, he doesn't listen and learn the lesson. He does the same thing again. This is my sister. Why does he do that? Why do we do that? Well, what is the opposite of fear? Trust, right? He didn't trust in God. God was the one who told him what he was to do, where to go, what was supposed to happen in his life. And yet he takes it upon himself to remedy what only God can do. Who stopped Abimelech from sleeping with his wife? God did. It just said that. God intervened. And Abimelech, not a name, but it's actually a title. He's like a Caesar or a Pharaoh. And once more, Abraham lies about being Sarah's brother. And the truth is, you never know what's in your heart until you're actually tested. How will people respond? When I was in high school, there was a plane that took off from the Pompano Airport, and it crashed about a couple hundred yards right into the ocean, right off the beach. And I right away wanted to jump in the water and swim out there, and the guy I was with froze. He's just looking. The people survived. The plane caught on fire, but they swam away. You never know what's going to happen. You don't know how people are going to respond until they're tested. And the same for you. If God has tested you, learn from that lesson. Abraham was in the same situation once before. And instead of him putting his trust in God, he put his trust in himself. Oh, I'll take care of this. And yet, ultimately, who was in control here? God was in control. God's hand was in control. And Abimelech takes Sarah. She's 90 years old at this point. Once more, God intervenes. God always intervenes on our behalf. And most of the time, we don't even know it. God is protecting us, guiding us, and directing us, fulfilling his plan for our life. And he says, you're a dead man because of the woman. And so these are scary words to hear from God, I'm sure, even in a dream. But this may seem drastic, but the stakes were high. So remember, Sodom and Gomorrah, revival in the land 40 miles away. It's been destroyed. It's interesting. Abimelech appeals to God's justice. Will you slay the righteous nation also? Well, who said that before? Abraham did, didn't he? Same word, same thing. Will you slay the nation also? And Sodom is fresh in their mind. Abimelech protested his innocence. He didn't sleep with Sarah. And he says, they both deceived me, and yet he still faces certain consequences. He's deceived will face consequences. Even though you're deceived, we should know better, right? There is consequences here. And God knew Abimelech's heart, so he kept him from having a relation with Sarah. And it's interesting, God prevents Abimelech from sinning, but not Abraham. And now notice, from sinning against who? Sinning against God. Who is all sin against? God. When we sin, although we may hurt someone, who are we sinning against? We're sinning against God. Who determines what sin is? God does. The psalmist in Psalm 51 says, against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil thing in your sight. This is David on his knees, repentance towards God. And so when we sin against God. When we don't trust God, what do? We sin against God. What does he do? He's lying here. And he's causing his wife to lie as well. And also, who else is involved in this? Well, Abimelech's involved in this too. God tells him, you're a dead man. And he begins to rebuke God's righteous man, the prophet, right? That's pretty bad when the world rebukes the prophet. God commands Sarah to be restored. If not, Abimelech will die. And deception is fatal. Abimelech's household will die. Deception affects others as well. So it's not just our sin, it's other sins as well. Now, there are people with the philosophy that, you know, like, God takes us like a spinning top and spins it, and whatever happens, happens, and God's not really intervening in our lives. But here we certainly see that he is. Wouldn't you agree that the choices we make determine our future, where we go, what we do? And who does it affect? Well, those around us. Certainly, because the Lord had knocked on our hearts and we responded to that, and the Lord saved me and my wife, my children are saved. And others in the family got saved. It was a snowball effect how the Lord worked. So God refers to Abraham as a prophet. This is the first time. And as such, he will pray for him. This is the first time speaking to that as well. And God indicates that he will be saved by Abraham's intercession. So it's required. Faith is a picture of our salvation, and Jesus intercedes for us as well. Why are we saved? Because of Christ. Where is he now? Seated at the right hand of God. What is he doing? He's interceding. He's praying on our behalf. He is our high priest, right? And he says, come boldly to the throne because a sacrifice was accepted by God. He was sinless, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Verse 8 through 13. So Abimelech rose early in the morning, called all his servants, and told all them these things in their hearing. And the men were very much afraid. And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? How have I offended you that you have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done deeds to me that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what did you have in view that you have not done this thing? And Abraham said, because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife. But indeed, she is truly my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from the father's house, that I said to her, this is your kindness, and that you should do for me in every place wherever we go. Save for me, he is my brother. Abimelech rose early in the morning. He's not wasting time. He just heard from the Lord. He calls all his servants. He shares his dream. The men were very afraid. Abimelech can't believe it, and he says so in four different ways. He's rebuking Abraham. What have you done? Number one. Number two, how have I offended you? Number three, you've done deeds not ought to be done. And number four, what did you have in view? You know, what were you thinking? What did you have in mind? Why would you do such a thing, right? And Abraham's shame The world exposes our wrongdoing. Isn't that right? Wouldn't it be shameful as the world exposes the Christian's wrongdoing? We've seen pastors fall. We've seen criminals in ministry stealing from the church. And the world sits back and laughs and rebukes us. It ought not to be, right? This was a man of God. He's repeating the same sin that he did before. What happened? Why isn't he trusting? What's going on in his life? But the count with three pitiful excuses. He counters with three pitiful excuses. Number one, fear of God isn't in this place. In other words, it's your fault. You guys are really not religious people. The fear of God's not here. This is why I did it. She's truly my sister. Well, that's a half a lie. It's his half-sister, right? And number three, God caused me to wander. It's God's fault. He's not taking the blame in any of this, right? It's your fault. It's not a religious place. Half-truth about the sister. And God caused me to wander. God's the one who called me out of my land. I didn't plan this. Abraham's avoiding the admission of guilt. And Abimelech says, is this the prophet? In other words, we don't want the world to say, and you're a Christian? Have you ever heard that before? Sure you have. People may have even said that about me. But isn't it great that God doesn't throw us out of his kingdom every time we fail, every time we don't trust him? That he loves us with an everlasting love. And in spite of our flaws and failures, I want to talk about this when we close. We have somewhat of a shorter teaching tonight. God's, he's not leaving it up to us to save us. He's the one who saves us. He's the one who's going to lead us into the presence of the Heavenly Father. It's his blood that cleanses us. It is his spirit that has sealed us. If we could gain salvation by anything that we can do, then why did he come? And in that, as believers, we need to pour our trust, our hope, come to him with childlike faith, dependent, needy, trusting, desiring to walk with him in his grace and his mercy. Because the last thing we want to do is for the world to look at us and rebuke us because we've sinned. Verse 14 through 18. Then Abimelech took sheep, oxen, and male and female servants and gave them to Abraham and restored Sarah his wife to him. And Abimelech said, see, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you. And then Sarah, he said, behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you and before everybody. Thus she was rebuked. So Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants, and they bore children. For the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. What's that? The whole place was judged. And we're going to talk about this. Because God is serious about you and his plans for the world. And so often we take things so, yeah, it's just believe, you know. What if it was we had to do the sacrificial system that they used to do? Could you imagine? Every week we'd be in slaying lambs and cattle, right? But sometimes we need to check ourselves because he makes it so easy to believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that so often we take him for granted. And yet God is serious. He's so serious about sin. It's serious as a heart attack. Serious as death. That's why he came to die. Jesus came as a baby in a manger. And some people have left him there. But he's not in a manger. He's a king on the throne. And when he comes back, he's coming back to judge. He is holding those who don't believe captive for their destruction. They're not going nowhere until the Lord deals with them. For you and I, or those who believe in Jesus, he has a plan for us. He's going to rapture, take us out of here, whether it's individually or all at one time. But listen, he's serious and his message is serious. And we need to get serious about God. Church is not something we just do. You guys are the freaks. You're here twice a week. It's not just something we come and do. It's something we live all day long, our Christian walk, our Christian life. And if you have that burning desire in your heart, you're not satisfied. You want more of the Lord. And how do you get more of the Lord? You draw nearer to him, and he'll draw nearer to you. He needs more of us. We don't need more of him. And he reveals his will, his way, and his plan through his word. That's why we're teaching it. We're reading it together. There was a group called the Bereans. When Paul spoke, they went back and checked the text. Is he telling the truth? Well, we're doing it together. And so Abimelech goes all out. Why? The grace of God has touched him, has he not? He gives Abraham sheep and oxen, male and female servants. He restores Sarah. Choose the land, whatever you want. Dwell wherever you want. Here's 1,000 pieces of silver. He does all he can. Imagine the sarcasm. Behold, I give you your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. He knows it's the wife. And God healed Abimelech and the people that were with him. Your walk affects the people around you. That could be good or that could be bad, right? Because we're influencing people around us. And so we want to be walking with the Lord and doing what is right so other people aren't affected. We see here that healing followed Abraham's prayer. Abraham intercedes, but the Lord knew what was going to happen. And the Lord opens the wombs of the women of the house of Abimelech. They couldn't have kids anymore. It was a judgment that came upon them, but God took it away. And the Lord had closed up all the wombs timely. Next chapter, he will open Sarah's womb. And God is demonstrating his control to Sarah. God is in total control. With God, nothing shall be impossible. By the way, this is the last test that we'll see Abraham fail. Now, despite Abraham's failure to really trust God in his situation, God was not going to abandon him. God is not going to abandon you because you have failed. Do you capture that? Yes. What does he say? I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. He will be with you always. So just because Abraham messed up twice, same sin twice, 20 years apart, God knew it. Listen, God's not surprised about what you do. He already knows. Matter of fact, every day of your life was written. He knows every decision that you would make and everything that you would choose to do. He sees the beginning, the middle, and he sees the end. He sees you now with him in the heavenly places. He looks at you as righteous. Why? Because you're righteous. Just like Lot, God says, you, put your name there, are righteous. And he's protecting you. He's guiding you. He's watching you. He is with you. And so, listen, sometimes we will fail. We will sin. We will do the wrong thing. Unintentionally and intentionally. Sometimes we put hedges up to help us, and then we find ourselves trying to jump over them, go under them, and around them. But we have a loving God who knows us better than we know ourselves. And he still loves us. And that's amazing to me, right? He still loves us in spite of ourselves. So in spite of our failures, God will accomplish his plan in your life. God would not let Abimelech touch Sarah. Why? Now let's look at this. Why? Because Sarah's womb, no matter how old she was, and no matter how old Abraham was, God was going to bring forth the promised son, which is Isaac. Right? Who eventually would bring forth the promised Savior, Jesus the Messiah. And who knew this? God knew this. Abimelech had no idea, right? Sarah still probably doesn't believe it. It hasn't happened yet. And Abraham's still wondering if he heard things, right? But God knew the plan that he has. And so God is working out for the good. All things work for the good of those who are in Christ. Those who are called according to his purpose. Those who believed in God. We see it right back in the beginning in the book of Genesis. That God was working in and through them in spite of their flaws and failures. And note this, that God would not leave this matter up to man. Because we mess up everything, don't we? Even so, your salvation is not left up to you. You're in God's hands. And Paul tells us that he's going to bring us into the presence of our Heavenly Father. He's going to do that. He is holding us, guiding us and directing us. And even though we fall and fail, he doesn't kick us out of the kingdom. Isn't that great? We have a great God. I hope you're amazed at it because I am. The thought that he still wants me in spite of the things that I do wrong, right? Wow. Thank you, Jesus. And so it is in the name of Jesus that we call out tonight to guide us, to empower us, to have us trust in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The God who created us before we ever existed, he spoke and we came into being. This same God will make every mountain low and every low place high and every crooked path straight. He's coming again. He's coming back. And he's called you and me to be his ambassador while we're here. We're not done yet. You know why we're not done yet? Because we're still here. Right? Before a nation goes to war, they call their ambassadors out of the other country that they're going to go to war with. In the same way, we are God's ambassadors. He's going to call us out of this land before he brings the judgment down. We just saw this in the picture of Sodom and Gomorrah. We have work to do because there are souls that need to be saved, and God has called us to bring them the good news that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would have eternal life. Amen? Father, thank you for your word tonight. How encouraging is that our life and our salvation is not in our hands, but we're in your hands, and we want to stay there. So we pray tonight, Lord, that you would continue to just give us that joy and peace in our heart as we walk with you. Give us amazing opportunities to witness and glorify you with these lives. We ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.